Thank you for that wonderful singing. When I was a teenager, back in the late 80s, there was a popular song that went like this. It said, well, I see him on the TV preaching about the promised lands. He tells me to believe in Jesus, but then steals the money from my hands. Some say he was a good man, but Lord, I think he sinned. Then the chorus went like this. And give me something to believe in if there's a Lord above. Give me something to believe in, oh Lord, arise. I believe that song this morning captures our society and what they are screaming from you and me as ministers of the gospel. You see, the problem is not with their desire to want something to believe in. The problem is that they have very few examples of the true Christianity of Jesus Christ to make it real in their lives. What our world is after is something true, something evident, and what our job is as ministers of the gospel is to present to them a life that is committed to Jesus Christ. And that's why I've titled this message, Ambassador for Christ. You see, I believe when God calls a man, he calls a man not only to serve him, but also to be a representative of him. And that word ambassador there means to represent Christ in all that we do and say. And what God wants is ambassadors of Christ. And if you and I are going to make a difference in this world for the cause of Christ, then we must be representatives of God. We must be ambassadors of Christ. So the question we must ask ourselves this morning is, what are some qualities that an ambassador of Christ must possess? What are the qualities that he must display? And I believe the best place to find those qualities are in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. If you have your copy of God's Word, please turn there with me. While you're turning, let me give you a little background to this passage. This is one of the pastoral epistles. And what you'll find is when Paul writes his preacher boys, is he writes to encourage them to stand in the truth, but also how to conduct themselves in the church. And this pastoral epistle, he's writing of no other more than Timothy. We see that here. Now, Timothy is one of his sons in the faith. He has a great gift, and he also had a background in godliness by his grandmother Lois and by his mother Eunice. And we find out in Acts 16:1 that when Paul comes to town, Timothy comes to know the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, this same boy accompanies Paul on many missionary journeys. But on one of these journeys to Ephesus, Paul leaves him behind to be the minister, the representative of God. Why? Because this great city of Ephesus was falling away to false teachings called Gnosticism, a belief that concentrated on the spiritual, a higher knowledge, and they separated the matter and with spirituality. And so Paul left him there in that town of Asia there to proclaim the truth to those people. And he asked him not only to stand in the truth, but he also tells him this book of how to conduct himself in the house of God. And what we find in chapter 1 is this, is that he tells him to fight the good fight because some had fallen away. What we find in chapter 2 is that he says that all men should pray. And he tells women how they ought to conduct themselves. And what we find in chapter 3 is the qualifications for a minister and a deacon. And what we find in the first part of chapter 4 is some of the false teachings that they have been teaching. And then we find Paul gives some instructions here, and let us read in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Now the question you've got to be asking yourself is, how does this speak to an ambassador? When Paul's using the term of being a good minister, Paul's using a Greek word there, diakonos, which is where we get our English word deacon from. There are two ways that that word's used in the New Testament. One is by an office of the body of deacons, but the other is a generic term in a sense of a servant. And here Paul's using it in the generic term of a servant, someone who waits on a table. And what he says is to be a noble servant. And if you and I are going to be a noble servant, if you and I are going to do anything for the kingdom of God, not only must we do, but we must represent Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, when God called us, he not only called us to serve, but he also called us to represent Jesus to them. But I believe after we look to that, we can see the first quality that an ambassador of Christ must possess. The first quality is they must be knowledgeable in the Word of God. Listen to what he says there. He says, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have followed. Paul uses some symbolic language here. He says to be nourished, which means to educate the mind. And it's in a present tense participle that means a continuous action. If you've got the New American Standard, it says continually nourished. It is that we are to constantly be nourished. And you say, well, what is we supposed to be nourished on? He says the words of faith and good doctrine. The words of faith were Christian truths that at the time they knew. But good doctrine there, the word good there is the same one he uses for minister. It means noble, complete. And doctrine means a precept taught by God. When you put them together, what you have is the Word of God. If you and I are going to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, then we must know the Word of God. It is the Word of God that changes our mind. It is the Word of God that keeps us from being transformed by this world. And it is the Word of God that helps us stand strong against a society that is trying to deny God. And Paul tells us in Romans what happens in a society that has turned away from God. What does he say? They change God into a corruptible image and they exchange the truth for a lie. And if you or I are going to stand against those people who wish to change the truth, we must know the Word of God. And that means that we must take time and spend in the Word of God as ministers of the gospel. It reminds me of a story I read about Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was converted and joined this church. And the man in the church come and put his arm around Billy Sunday and he says, Billy, I want to give you three major rules that if you follow, no one will ever put backslider behind your name. He said, the first rule is this, take 15 minutes each day and let God speak to you. He said, but the second rule is take 15 minutes each day and talk to God. He said, the third rule is, Billy, take 15 minutes each day and talk to someone about God. I'm going to tell you something, servant of Christ. We don't have a problem talking to God each day because we're all the time telling him about our problems, our exams we've got to do. Oh, me, oh, my, what all our schedule holds. God, I can't get all this done. And we don't even have a problem sitting around here talking about God, talking about theology. But the one area that you have got to protect is the time that God talks to you. Because when you leave here, and some of you have already been tested here, your quiet time has already gone out the door. And when you go to a church, it's going to be a lot more demanding than here because this is on a schedule. But out there, it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But you must guard your quiet time. Why? Because you need to know the Word of God. Why? So you can instruct them not to fall away to false teaching that's out there. Paul explicitly shows that in verse 7. He tells Timothy to reject old wives' fables. He's using another symbolic term there. Now, the wives' fables there is a bunch of old women sitting around that are widowed, that don't have any education, and they sit around and tell silly stories. Most people didn't pay that attention. But Paul's using it to talk about the false teachings. And they are paying it attention because in chapter 1, some have fallen away. I want to tell you, our society is paying it attention. Look at the church in Raleigh that has fallen from the truth and put a woman behind the pulpit that's a lesbian. Listen, I love that woman, but somebody fell away from the knowledge of the Word of God because if not, they couldn't let her stand there. You're going to be tested when you get in your church. They're going to wish to change the truth for a lie. And if you don't know the Word of God, if you don't spend time with the Word of God, you're going to go right along with them. But not only do we see that ambassador must know the Word of God, but there's a second quality we see here, and that is that we, an ambassador, ought to live what he preaches. Look at verse 7. He says, exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little bit, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Paul says, exercise yourself toward godliness. Paul's using a term here. Back in the time of when he's writing this, it was a great thing to be in exercise. Basically, they would go to the gym, and many of the athletes and soldiers were in high regard because of their eloquent bodies. And he's using a term about lifting, and I can relate to this because when all my life from a teenager, what I wanted to do was be a bodybuilder. I had it all over my walls. I want to do it. I'll never forget. I got to graduate school, walked in the gym, and I told the trainer, he said, what are you here for, son? I said, I want to be a bodybuilder. He said, don't we all? And I didn't understand why he asked me that, but I did 2 years later after I quit. Because you see, it's not a sport. It's not something you do for a hobby. It's a lifestyle. What many servants of Christ have forgotten is, it's not a position. It's not to be a leader. It's a lifestyle. And as you can see, not everybody's a bodybuilder. But you also can see if you watch your TV that not everybody that stands behind here is a true Christian either. And because of that, we've got people saying, give me something to believe in. Paul says, exercise yourself. He uses a term there, gymnasia, from the word gymnasio, which is where we get our English word, gymnasium from. He's saying a strenuous training, something that is self-sacrificing. And what is that self-sacrificing, self-training to? Godliness, devotion, and petty to God. And I want to tell you something, that sounds foreign to the day to many preachers, but it's the absolute truth. Before you were called to preach, you were called to be a representative of God. And that is that you are to live holy. That what you believe, what you read, that the knowledge ought to be seen by the way you walk, not just by what you say, because I want to tell you something, they're watching, and if you don't display the character of God, you're going to mar the name of God, and you're going to mar those people forever. We as preachers, we as servants of the gospel, must take that down in our hearts and hold on to it, that we must represent Jesus by the way we live. You look throughout all the New Testament, what does Paul say? As much as you've received Jesus Christ, walk in Jesus Christ in Colossians. I love the word walk in the Bible because it means life or lifestyle. And we look into baptism and it says that we are immersed in His death, but we are raised to a newness. We're not dead in our sin anymore. And we've got preachers out here saying, but I'm under the grace. And they just go on sinning. Listen, if God hasn't made a difference in the way you act, if God hasn't made a difference in what you've said, then how do you ever expect it to do it for your people? Godliness must be our lifestyle. Peter said it this way in 1:15. Be holy, for he who called you is holy in all your conduct and say and do. Well, nothing make me no madder than a bunch of lazy preachers that don't believe in godliness. I was sitting at a table around a couple of preachers in our association. This preacher wanted to tell a joke, and he had to use a profane word. And he said, pardon my French. And I thought to myself, and if I had it to do over, I would have said it. I wasn't sure how my pastor would have reacted when I was there with him. But what I wanted to say is, brother, that isn't French. It will never be French. It's profanity, and it's against the Word of God. I want to tell you something. What you say makes a difference. I don't care if you're mad or whatever, but not only what you say, but what you entertain yourself with. I got some youth pastors here. I've served that in 4 years. I want to tell you something. You can't tell your youth not to use profanity and to be somewhere where they shouldn't be with their girlfriend when on Friday and Saturday night you're paying $7 to watch it for entertainment. You have no validity in saying that, because what you were telling them is, that's fun to watch, and they're saying, just let me do it. You can't tell your congregation about the Lord of your life if He can't clean up your mouth, if He can't clean up your entertainment, and if they can't see your devotion to Jesus. It is not that we shut our door, it is that we give all that we are to Him. In that same gym, I had a friend by the name of Steve. Steve bodybuilded for about 3 or 4 years, but he fell off the wagon like many of us. And he was in there, and he was kind of out of shape. Now, Heather could lift. She was in this thing. I mean, she was up to competition speed and everything else. But here's Steve trying to impress her with his knowledge. He's trying to tell her, you ought to do these reps, and you ought to eat this. And I'll never forget what Heather said, because it's like God stopped me that day, and I heard this. She looked at him, and she said, if you know so much, then why hasn't it changed the way you look? Now, I want to tell you what the congregation's saying after your sermon sometimes, if you're not living it. If you know so much, why hasn't it changed you? If you're going to proclaim it, why hasn't it changed you? But not only that, we look in here and Paul tells us that godliness is profitable, beneficial, not only for this life, but the life to come. We've heard all our lives, you'll never take nothing with you to heaven. No, you won't. But when you stand there before Jesus, not only will you give an account for how you divided the Word of God, but you'll give an account for how you live the Word of God. And I think that's something that we need to be stressing to the ministers and the people that are serving in our church. And it's not only what we know, but it's how we live. But I believe there's a third quality we see here. Not only does a representative or an ambassador of Christ need knowledge of the Word and to live out the Word, but they need a good work ethic. Look at verse 10. It says, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in a living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. A true representative of Jesus will carry out his task. Paul uses a word here, labor. It means to strive. Some of the transcripts it says labor or strive, and he's using a term here that means to work hard. It's a struggle. It's something that's agonizing that he must do. It is something that he must give all that he is to himself in work. Why? He tells us why. Because of his belief in God. For this end. What end? Because of his knowledge of the Word, because of the way he lives, and because he realizes that a lost world is wanting something to believe in, and he wants to present Jesus to them. And because he's so rooted in those other things, he can't help but labor for the cause of Christ. But I want to tell you something. That's not the case with every minister. We got some young ministers out here that labor just for their self-gain. I'll tell you something, young minister. You don't stay at the church to 9 or 10 o'clock because you want to make a name for yourself. You don't stay and go see so-and-so at the hospital and talk about, I got everything accomplished on my Palm Pilot today. No, the reason you do it is because you love God. You labor for God. I'm going to tell you. I'll tell it to you straight. Ministry is not for everyone. It'll eat you alive. Okay? I'll never forget what my pastor told me when I told him I was called to preach. He said, if you can do anything else, do it. Because when you're here, you're sold out to the people. You know why it's so tough? Because you don't matter. It's not about you. It will never be about you. And I thank God every day for this institution, for professors that don't give us any excuses. Some of you gripe when they say, well, I didn't have this, I didn't have time. Listen, when you don't make it to the hospital, there is an excuse. There is an excuse in the church for the people hurting. And that's what they're teaching us here. But you know what the sad part is? Not only do we have to worry about laboring with the young ministers, we have to worry about it with our older senior pastors. I don't know how it is if you've noticed it, but in my association, I notice when they get a little snow on the roof, they lose a little fire in the hearth. You notice that? When they get over the age of 50, they just think it's time to retire. But they don't retire, they just draw their Social Security check from the church members. See, you hear comments like this, well, I've served my dues, I've got this young guy here, and I send him out doing this, and you know, the church helps me with here, and all I want to do is preach. Listen, God never gave us a retirement age, and if we expect people to get involved with the work of the church, we as the pastor must be involved with the church until we know that God's given us a time to get out. We don't retire on the people because it gives Christ a bad name. We must be willing to work to the end. You remember what Christ said in Mark chapter 10? To a couple of boys that said, can I sit on your right hand and left hand? They wanted to be great in the kingdom of God. They were caught up in God's glory. You know what he told them? He said that they must, to be first, they must become a slave. They must serve people. And then he said, because the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. To give his life for a ransom. The work of the ministry is that you give up all that you are for it. You don't give up your family, but you give up all of you for the cause of Jesus Christ. I was reading a story of a businessman by the name of Mark. Mark wanted a garden so bad because it reminded him of his grandfather, and his grandfather always had a garden, so he wanted it. But the problem was Mark was a successful businessman, and he didn't really have a whole lot of time. So he goes and finds Dr. Zimmerman, which is a lady that is very knowledgeable in the horticulture. And he says, now what I want is a garden, but I don't have a lot of time to spend with it, so I want you to get all the state-of-the-art things of time-saving things. I want sprinklers, I want this, because and he kept saying over and over, I don't have time. And she said, hold on for a minute. Before we go any further, you must understand something. You can't have a garden without a gardener. I want to tell you something, preacher. There isn't a ministry without a servant. And if you're not willing to be a servant, there won't be a ministry. And if you want your people to be involved in evangelism, no matter how busy your schedule is, no matter what you're preaching, you need to be knocking on doors. I think that's what I think so much about Dr. Vines and Dr. Johnny Hunt, because they not only talk about it, they go out and do it with their people. I understand you get busy. I understand you can't do everything, but you can be praying for them. You can be concerned about the ministries, and you can show that you're a part of it, not just sit up in your office and say, I'm going to preach and do no more. We must work for the cause of Christ, and in our work, it must represent Jesus. See, Paul has said, if me and you are going to be a good representation, a good servant, we must know the Word of God. We must live the Word that we know, and we must work it out in front of our people. In 593 B.C., somewhere around that time, God called a man. He called a man to a stiff-necked, hard-hearted, adultery people. He told this man that they may not hear. But no matter what they said to him, not to fear. And whether they heard or not, this was his call to him, to go and say, thus saith the Lord. And for this reason, God said that they may know that a prophet of God has been among them. That man was Ezekiel the prophet. And this is my question to you this morning. When it's all said and done, when school's over, when God has placed you in front of the people that you have will minister to, when you finally at that last day walk out of the church, not to be the head man or anything that you're planning to do on a missionary field, when you walk away by the way you've known the Word of God, by the way you lived, and by the way you labor, will the people that you've touched say that a true representative and a prophet of God has been among them? That's the true question. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, I just come to you today, Lord, thanking you for this opportunity. God, most of all, I thank you for the professors and the faculty are here, God, that are truly representatives of Jesus Christ. God, for their intestinal fortitude to keep going and instructing us, and God, to just resemble Jesus Christ to us and to fire up our hearts. God, I pray that we will take their fire, take the things that they've taught us, and God, that we will be representatives of this world. God, our world is ripe, and they're asking for something to believe in. May we understand that it's not with our great theological minds or our great sermons, but most of all, with the way we walk and live and present you every day. My prayer is for every person here that's called of you, God, that when they are done, when their ministry is over, that their people will be able to say, and you will be able to say about them, that a prophet of God has been among them. Amen.
Well, thank you so much. One thing's very apparent. Our four student preachers this year are greatly intimidated by the situation and just virtually folded up like accordions, didn't they? I tell you what, I love it. Thank you so much for preaching the Word of God to us today. And, you know, I never can afford to pass up the opportunity because I don't think I'll embarrass Brother Mike if I tell you that he was worried about those two Greek words he was using, whether or not he was going to get them right or not. And he said, maybe I just shouldn't use them. And I said, no, if you can use them in such a fashion that they're helpful, then that's not wrong. I don't care what anybody says. I hear these fellows say sometimes, don't ever use a Greek or a Hebrew word. Now, that's stupid. Why are you taking Hebrew and Greek? Anyway, sure, it's to use it in the study. But once in a while, when it helps you make a point, like it helped him today, of course you use it. So I said, go for it, and he did. And I thank you very much, my brother, for exhibiting how to do it, non-pedantic way, but in a helpful way. And family, you ought to be proud of this young man. He's going to be a great preacher of the gospel. And I thank the Lord for it. I like the bodybuilding image, too, you know. If I were him, I think I would just take an iron bar into the pulpit each time, and the first thing I'd do is just bend it and say, now we're ready to begin. No rebellious church member problems in a situation like that. They all repent quickly, and so that's good. Well, it's been a wonderful time in the house of the Lord, and you'll want to come by and encourage Brother Mike. He'll be here at the front and tell him you appreciated his message. And we thank the Lord for all of our homiletics professors as well as our men who preach for us. Wish we could have heard every single one of them that preached in class. That would have been great. By the way, that's one thing that happens at Southeastern Seminary. It doesn't happen anywhere else. Anywhere else you go to seminary, you preach two times, maybe. And that's it during the time you're in the seminary. But with our approach to it here, everybody has to preach about 10 times or so, sometimes out in the churches. And those are not sterile situations out in the church. When you preach in the classroom here, probably some people need to be saved, but they're not likely to admit it or to get saved. When you're out in the churches, it's a real-life situation. Somebody might do something, and so it's good to preach in both kinds of situations. We thank each of these who have been our student preachers this week. He'll be here at the front to meet you at the close. You come by and give him a word of encouragement. We'll see you tomorrow in chapel. For Dr. Jack Graham, thank you, and you're dismissed.